Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all we need for body and life. Bless us who've gathered here in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word, and receive our hymns of thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Begin our service this evening on this, the fifth of our services in the Lenten season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful to us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our reading of the passion history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our reading tonight is chapter 5, a portion of what happened, what Jesus endured for us as the Lamb of God for our sins while in the presence of the governor Pontius Pilate. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together and gathered the whole troop of soldiers around him. The soldiers took off his clothes and put a scarlet cloak on him. They twisted some thorns into a crown, placed it on his head, and put a stick in his right hand. Then they went up to Jesus, knelt before him, and worshipped him. In mockery, they started to greet him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him, took the stick and hit him on the head with it, and slapped his face. After they mocked him, Pilate went outside again. "I'm bringing him out to you," he told them, "to let you know I don't find him guilty of anything." Jesus came outside wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. "Look at the man," Pilate said to them. When the ruling priests and the servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves," Pilate told them, "and crucify him. I don't find him guilty of anything." "We have a law," the Jews answered him, "and according to the law, he must die. He has claimed to be God's son." When Pilate heard them say that, he was frightened more than ever. He went into the palace again. "Where are you from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus didn't answer him. "Don't you speak to me?" Pilate then asked him. "Don't you know I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" "You wouldn't have any power over me," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. That is why the man who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." This made Pilate anxious to let him go. But the Jews shouted, "If you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself a king is against Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he took Jesus outside and sat in the judge's seat at a place called Stone Pavement, or Gabbatha in the Jewish language. It was the Friday of the Passover, and about 6 o'clock. "Look at your king," he said to the Jews. And they shouted, "Away with him, kill him, crucify him." "Should I crucify your king?" Pilate asked them. "We don't have any king but Caesar," the ruling priests answered. Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. It was what they wanted. Here ends the passion history for tonight. I invite you to stand as we confess our Christian faith using Luther's explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which summarizes the work of Christ, the Son of God, our Redeemer. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. May rise. Grace and peace to you. In the name of Jesus, our crucified Lord and Savior, amen. Our text tonight is a verse from the familiar 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So far the text. In the name of our suffering Savior, dearly beloved of God, Yom Kippur, one of the high festivals on the religious calendar of God's people of Old Testament times, God gave to the prophet Moses very detailed instructions about how he wanted the Israelites to observe Yom Kippur. We don't have time this evening to recount all the details about this high festival of the Jews and its meaning for all of us still today. But a couple details I'd like to spotlight tonight is how the Lord directed Moses when he gave this instruction about Yom Kippur to tell his brother Aaron, the high priest, to not come just at any time into the most holy place behind the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. He's to go behind that veil once a year, only on Yom Kippur, to offer a sin sacrifice and to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. And he must do exactly as I prescribe, God told Moses, to make atonement for the people's sins. And before going behind that veil, God told Moses, he's got to take a bath. And he needs to put on his special priestly garments, a linen coat, linen undergarments, a linen sash around his waist, and then a linen turban on his head. And then after completing the duties there behind the veil, he needs to take off those garments, take another bath, put on his regular clothes, offer another sacrifice outside the most holy place for his sins and the people's, and the remains of the animals that he used for the sacrifices, whose blood he'd brought in behind the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat, must be carried outside camp and incinerated. And the man doing the incinerating must take a bath and wash his clothes before re-entering the camp. And the person tasked with the responsibility of releasing the scapegoat, that's also on Yom Kippur, on whose head the high priest had pronounced all the sins of the people, must take a bath and change his clothes before entering camp. And you're to do all this every year in the seventh month, on the seventh day, on the Yom Kippur festival day. Now fast forward to Good Friday. Jesus is being driven out to Skull Hill outside the city walls of Jerusalem by the Roman men of war. They put him up on the cross between two other thieves as the worst of a bad lot. In the course of his suffering, the Savior cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shortly thereafter, commending his spirit into his Father's hands. And in the instant he expires, that veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy was rent asunder from top to bottom. God made that happen, as you probably understand, to send the world a message, namely that which would have otherwise kept sinners from enjoying a close relationship, a loving relationship with their God that would have rendered us unfit ever to enter into His holy presence, has once for all been removed by Jesus' holy life and by His sin-atoning death. Yom Kippur, that's what that means, the Day of Atonement. That, friends, is also the precious meaning of tonight's vocable of the cross. Reconciliation. The Greek word for reconciliation in the New Testament, apokatalasso, used in such passages, one that you'll especially remember, a very beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That word means to bring someone back to a former state of harmony. Two parties that were at odds with each other, but the differences are resolved. Their relationship has been changed from one of hostility to friendship. That's what the angels sang to the Bethlehem shepherds on Christmas night, as you'll remember, paraphrased in one of our carols, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled." And what makes this reconciliation that Christ effected for us sinners so special is that it's all-encompassing. The prophet Isaiah wrote in our text, "He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace," friendship with God, "and with His wounds we're healed." He was presenting the wonderful truth that God would, through Jesus, bring every sinner back into a state of friendship with Himself. No one would be deemed unsavable or irredeemable. Sinners from Adam and Eve to David, the adulterer, to Isaiah. Remember the story in Isaiah 6 where he had that vision of the Lord sitting up on a throne in heaven with smoke filling the temple and His train filling up the temple, and he was so struck with horror, was Isaiah, that, "Man," he said, "woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How can I ever hope to stand before this God, much less serve Him?" Peter, the denier, Saul of Tarsus, the Jesus hater and church persecutor, the reconciliation Christ effected by His death for sinners would include, Isaiah was prophesying, them all, including you and me. As we love to sing in one of our hymns, "Today Your mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, Your precious blood can bathe us, can wash us, and make us clean today." Another reason we have for rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him is the mercies He's shown to us in using this message of the cross, the message of reconciliation, to bless us with faith that lays hold of God's blessings in the Christ, which He won for all people, that He made them ours, our very own. Having been justified by faith, writes Paul in another place, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. No division, no barrier. And now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's how come we can also sing that one of our other hymn favorites, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That, "Have we trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We need never be discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend," there's that word again, friend, friendship, "so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. And one other takeaway from all this for our lives as reconcilees of the Lord, good application it has for us who have now in our possession by faith the peace of sins forgiven, is that we want to ask Him, we should be encouraged to ask Him to bless us in our calling to share the message of reconciliation. Praying, Lord, bless the work that we carry on as a church, as a congregation, through our mission program at home and abroad, using the prayers and the offerings we bring to the Lord's altar for the spiritual blessing of others. Lord, help us to share the peace of your forgiveness with those close to us in our family circle when those petty irritations that come up from day to day and the vexations and the disagreements when they crop up with our spouse, with siblings, with our children, and others that we know and meet, to be reminded of that passage in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And Lord, use this message for our mutual comfort and strengthening whenever we gather here at your house. And when we sing the gospel-rich liturgy parts, the peace of the Lord be with you always. And in the benediction, the Lord bless and keep you, make his face shine on you and give you peace. And at the very beginning of the service, in the words of absolution, we hear, after we confess our sins, the wonderful news of the Lord's forgiveness for our mutual comfort and strengthening as your reconciled people, O Lord. And thank you also for the blessing of being able to hear and share the message of reconciliation in Christ again this Lenten season in these special services. So let us then close with a prayer to the Lord of peace, through whom we have been reconciled to God. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to thee that thou hast died to set us free. Made righteous through thy precious blood, we now are reconciled to God. By virtue of thy wounds, we pray, true God and man, be thou our stay, our comfort when we yield our breath, our rescue from eternal death. Defend us, Lord, from sin and shame. Help us by thine almighty name to bear our crosses patiently, consoled by thy great agony, and thus the full assurance gain that thou to us wilt true remain, and not forsake us in our strife until we enter into life. Amen. And the grace and peace of the crucified Savior be yours richly. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord of peace, we come before you in awe, marveling at how you demonstrated your love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What immeasurable love is yours that you would reconcile a world full of enemies to yourself by giving up your own dear Son. O Jesus, the great reconciler, praise and glory be yours for your priceless sacrifice to take away our sins that once separated us from our Creator. Through you, our greatest friend, we've now become friends with God. Because of your reconciling love and enlightened by your Holy Spirit, we know God as our Heavenly Father. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. We thank you for giving us the peace that the world cannot give. O Holy Spirit, lead us always to enjoy and appreciate this precious gift of peace with God. Comfort us with the promise that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inspire us to share that peace with our families and neighbors. Remind us that since God reconciled the world to himself in Christ and removed all sin, we can now also live at peace with ourselves and with one another. Help us to see others the way you have seen them, redeemed and reconciled, declared holy and without sin, and lead us to treat each other as redeemed people of God. Teach us to live your peace in our lives together. We ask this in the name of him who reconciled us, as we also join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen. Amen.